I'm so glad you guys are here today, and I'm glad Brennan's still up here, because this is our brand new worship leader, Brennan Strawn. Kathleen, would you give away? This is wife Kathleen right over here. Glad you guys are here today. Thanks, Brennan. We feel like that God put us together. Brennan feels that way, I feel that way, and we're extremely blessed to have them here with us at Venice, and we're looking for great days ahead, and I have to tell you, actually today marks my 25th year in ministry. Yeah. And I'm finally not a worship leader. You don't even know how great that is. Don't even pay any attention to me. I'm just going to be down here in the front row, acting a fool, doing my thing. But I get to just worship now, and I'm thrilled about that and excited about that. A couple other things just to make note of. First of all, if you're our guest today, we are really glad that you're here today. And if you didn't get a gift bag on your way in, there's some on the counter, on the lobby, on your way out. Grab one of those. There's just some information in there about our church. There's a gift card for a free beverage in our coffee bar. So if you're our guest today, again, welcome. We're glad you guys are here. Now, there's some other exciting stuff going on in the next few weeks here at Venice that I just want to tell you about briefly. Starting on Sunday, September 9th, we're going to be going to two services at 9 and 10:45. In the morning, 9 and 10:45 every Sunday morning. The services will be identical, okay? Same service at 9 and 10:45. What you need to especially make note of, if you have children, is that kids ministry, Venice Kids, the upstairs classes will only meet second hour, okay? They only have class in the 10:45 hour, all right? If you have babies or toddlers, Studio Green, Studio Blue, they will be open both hours, all right? But the kids upstairs, they're only going to have kids ministry second hour at 10:45. And so you can start making your plans. It's still a month away. And here's our desire. It's why I've been teaching what I've been teaching. It's why we're talking about what we're talking about. We want to fill two services here at Venice Church. And so that's why we're doing it, because we believe that we need to make more room for people who are far from God. And so that's what's coming in September. So start making your plans accordingly. And we're looking for great things here at Venice Church. If you have a Bible, or if you want to grab a Bible out of the pew right there, we're in Acts chapter 5 today. And we're heading to chapter 9. And we're in this series this summer called Big. And we're talking about the idea that the church is a big deal. It's a big idea, and it's a big deal because it's God's idea, and it's God's deal. We're talking about God's idea for the church, and we're kind of exploring how we got here. Like, God had an idea for the church, but how did we end up here? Why does church look and feel like it does now? How is church supposed to look? How's it supposed to feel? And how did we get here? Now, being a pastor, here's a question that bounces around in my head a lot. Like, why don't more people go to church? In fact, why doesn't everyone go to church? Well, when you step back from it, you realize that in America, there's so much freedom and so much apathy and so many church buildings and so many differences and so many other opportunities. And in the church, there's so many discrepancies and so much disagreement and there's so many bad experiences. And one of the conclusions that we come to is that church maybe isn't such a big deal anymore. The church that is this big idea, that is God's idea, maybe to us it's not that big a deal anymore. But listen, the church is a big deal because it is God's deal. But at least in America today, it's left being a big idea and a big deal, and it's kind of been relegated to being an institution, a location, a building. And in truth, the church is not an institution, and it's not a location, it's not a building. The church is intended to be a movement. The church is supposed to be a movement that's centered around one very important idea. And the idea and the truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. It was the message that caused people to flood the streets of Jerusalem in that very first church, the very place where those events took place. They flooded into the streets and they could not keep quiet about this message. It is that message that Jesus died and rose again that has changed the lives of many of you. So we're studying the book of Acts and we're looking very closely at that first church and we're discovering how that first movement survived. And we're seeing how the message of Jesus Christ and his resurrection was delivered in the first century AD. And we're trying to figure out why there's a church today. And we know this. One-third of the world's population acknowledges that Jesus was sent from God and that he actually was God and that he came to earth to die on the cross and to rise again so that our sins can be forgiven. And the people in that first church were eyewitnesses to those events. And this guy named Luke, a historian and a medical doctor, he interviewed those witnesses and he wrote a historical account that's found in the Bible and it's called the Book of Acts, most literally the Acts of the Apostles. And we can read about that church, we can read about the movement, and we can learn what it means to be the church and to be a movement. Now, we've discovered that just a few weeks into this church thing, there's been over 5,000 people, in fact, 5,000 men who have believed in Jesus Christ and his resurrection and have been baptized and become a part of this movement, the church. And we've also come to understand that this movement has completely upset the religious apple cart of that day. It has completely disrupted the balance of power that existed between the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman Empire. And now there's this new movement that seems to be anti-Jewish establishment. It seems to be anti-Roman Empire. And this thing is growing and moving, and it's disruptive. There's now somewhere between 5,000 and 10,000 people in the movement in this one city. They've gone from a little over 100 in the movement to about 10,000 in the movement. Now, this does not sit well with the Jewish religious leaders or with Rome, so persecution set in. And this is where we left off last week. The religious leaders had taken the apostles, the 12, and they had beaten them and told them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Stop talking about Jesus. Don't even say his name. You have the city in an uproar. Just knock it off. To make their point, they beat them within an inch of their lives. And let's pick up where we left off in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And the apostles left the high council after the beating. They left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. Are you kidding me? They've just been beaten and warned. Now check this out. They are not huddled together asking questions of God and each other. They're not asking, how can bad things happen to good people? They're not asking, where is God? They're not saying, you know, if God really loved us. They go right back out there with amazing boldness and audacity to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus died and rose again, and we can't stop talking about it. We saw it with our own eyes. Jesus came to die for sinners, and then he rose from the dead. And as things continued, the church, the movement, that continued to grow and grow. And the Bible says that it overflowed out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding areas. And it was growing so fast and so big that things were getting complicated, and so some structure and hierarchy began to develop. Leaders began to surface to take on some responsibility. One of those guys was a man named Stephen. Now, we don't know a lot about Stephen, but we do know that he was one of the first deacons. By the way, deacon just means servant. He was one of the first deacons, one of the first servants in the local church. He was not one of the apostles, but he was speaking very boldly about his faith, and the Jewish religious leaders thought they could take advantage of the situation by making an example of Stephen. So they arrested him. And they contrived this big conspiracy theory about him. They just lied on him. They even paid people to say things about Stephen that were not true. They had people testify and say that he did things and said things that he didn't do and that he didn't say. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen presents his defense of the charges. And he starts way back in the Old Testament because they were all Jewish. And he goes all the way through the Bible and then right up to the message that Jesus is the Messiah and that he was crucified and that he rose again. Same message, the only message they know. And it's like the longest sermon in the Bible. And when Stephen completed his defense, his message, they dragged him outside the city and they stoned him to death. They chucked rocks and stones at him until he was dead. Now, that was an amazing response. I mean, crazy. And by the way, we're talking about being like this first church. But please, if I say something that upsets you, don't drag me outside and stone me to death. We don't do it that way anymore, okay? If I say something that upsets you, just come talk to me. We can have a conversation, a dialogue. We can start a dialogue, but please don't stone me. So Stephen was the first martyr. He was the first believer in Jesus Christ who was killed for proclaiming that big message. And here's what happened. Rome did nothing. Rome didn't care. The Jewish people, they drug this guy out of town and killed him. They murdered him. And Rome, like, sorry, what do you want us to do? Rome was like, you know, police your own religious selves. And when the Jewish religious leaders saw that Rome was not going to get involved, they're like, oh, we have a green light now. We have the green light to start rounding up and killing the leaders of the movement. And what happens next is amazing. Luke is going to introduce us to possibly the most influential character in the local church. Flip over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and watch how this goes down. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses of the stoning of Stephen. And he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Now, Saul is actually the Hebrew name of the man that we now know as the Apostle Paul. And Paul was either a Roman surname, because Paul or Saul, he was a Roman citizen and a Jewish citizen. Or it may have been a Greek pronunciation of his Hebrew name. But this guy Saul is who we know as the Apostle Paul. The guy Saul, the name Saul, the person Saul, was actually standing there when Stephen was stoned, and he gave his approval. Now look at this, and a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen in Acts 1:8. You're going to go out into the regions beyond. You're not just going to keep it here. You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And their escape from this persecution caused the followers of Jesus, the believers, to head literally for the hills. And they left Jerusalem because the persecution was severe. Now look at verse 2. And some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Saul went from house to house because that's where the church met. They met in homes every day. So Paul, or Saul, he took it upon himself to be the number one henchman of the Jewish leadership. He was tracking down the Christians to arrest, beat, and even kill them because they spoke of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And here's Saul's deal. We have to understand this. Here's Saul's deal. He thought he was doing God's work. Even by killing people, he thought he was doing God's work. His goal was to get rid of the entire movement. And Luke tells us this, that this went on for 3 years. The Jewish leaders, led by Saul, literally drove the message of Jesus out into the countryside and out of Palestine. And at the end of that 3 years, something amazing happened. Jump over to chapter 9. It changed everything for Saul, and it changed everything for the spread of the message of Jesus, and it changed everything in the movement in the church. All right, chapter 9, look at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. Remember, the high priest is the man. And he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus. Yeah, that same Damascus that's in the news right now, the one in Syria. Same place. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. And he wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. He wanted to get permission to continue his pursuit. Now, before we go on, I want you to notice the term followers of the way. Christians were not called Christians yet. There was not the establishment of the church. The entire movement was called the way. And it was called the way because that's what it was. It's a way. It's a movement. It was a way. It was a movement. And why did they call it the way? Well, in John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God the Father except through me. I'm the way." So they're followers of the way of Jesus Christ. They're followers of Christ. Now, that's extremely narrow-minded thinking. It's a narrow-minded thing to say. But people in the movement, people in the way, were proclaiming that Jesus is the way. In fact, Jesus is the only way. So Saul is on his way to Damascus with permission to arrest any follower of the way, anyone that he finds, and take them back to Jerusalem to be tried for following the way. Look at verse 3. "And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now, I think you're really getting this, but let me point this out. The voice did not say to Saul, "Why do you persecute the church?" It's not the church, the institution, the building, the organization, those people, those pastors, those leaders. The voice says, "Why do you persecute me?" And Saul must have thought, "What do you mean, me? I'm not persecuting an individual. I'm not persecuting a me. I'm persecuting a movement." In verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And here's what Jesus is really saying. "What you do to my people, you do to me. These are my people. They represent me on this earth. What you do to my people, you do to me. What you do to them, you do to me." Let that sink in for a minute. See, we are Jesus' representatives on earth. The church, the movement, the people that follow the way, we are the representative of Jesus on earth. In that first church, there was a recognition that this movement, this group of people that was overflowing into the countryside together, collectively, they represented the person of Jesus. What do we say about the church now? We say we're the body of Christ. We are his representatives on this earth. What they do to Jesus, they do to us. And what they do to us, they do to Jesus. Look at verse 6. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul goes to get up and he realizes that he can't see. He was literally blinded by the light. But he got himself up and the people around him took him by the arm and they led him into Damascus. And then for 3 days he hung out at someone's house unable to see. And because he's in a house unable to see, he just began to pray. Because he's kind of in crisis mode, because his world just turned upside down. Now, there's another guy in Damascus named Ananias. We learn about him beginning in verse 10. "Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. And the Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street.'" That's just a little historical fact that Luke includes. Okay, we're reading history here. "Go over to this to Straight Street." It's a real street, and it's called Straight because it's straight. Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man named Tarsus, named Saul. He's praying to me right now. Did you see that? He's praying to me right now. Whoever blinded me, whoever knocked me to my knees, whoever knocked me off my donkey, I'm praying to you now. And I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. Now, Ananias is probably thinking, that name rings a bell. Saul of Tarsus. Oh, he's the one that wants to kill us. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. Ananias is like, are you sure, Lord? Because I'm pretty sure he's looking for me. I'm pretty sure he came to Damascus looking for me. And I want you to notice what Ananias said. It's all about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He says, those that call on your name. Now this is about to get very interesting, verse 15. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. See, that's how the message and the movement survived the first century. Paul, is going to take the message to Jews, but he's also going to take it to Gentiles and even kings. So the message that Jesus died and rose again is not a Jewish message. It's not just for those who know and understand the Old Testament. This wasn't just for people looking for the Messiah. This is for the entire world. This is for every person on the planet. This is a big deal, and Ananias agrees to accept his assignment. Verse 17, so Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. Every time somebody follows the way, they get baptized. And afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. And Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. Now watch this. And immediately, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? And Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And then Paul, he disappears for like the next 12 or 15 years. I mean, in the scripture. He doesn't really disappear, but in the scriptures, you don't hear about him anymore. I mean, he shows up now and again, but basically for the next 14 years, he gets an education. My Life of Paul professor in Bible college, Dr. Eli Haru, he would say that he went to his own personal Bible college with Jesus for 14 years. And then he spent time with Jesus' followers. He tells us in the book of Galatians that he spent 2 weeks with Peter. So he was around, but then about 12 or 14 years later, he took off on what are now known as Paul's missionary journeys. And for 10 years following, he traveled all over the known world. He was in modern-day Turkey and Greece. He started little ecclesias, churches, gatherings all over the place. All right, now all this time, the apostles are huddled up in Jerusalem. All right? Trying to survive. And Paul basically went after the whole world with the big message. He was like, you guys have Jerusalem covered. You're preaching to all the people in Jerusalem. You guys take Jerusalem. I'll get the rest. And everywhere that Paul went, he would go to the synagogue first. And he would try to convince as many Jews as he could that Jesus was the Messiah. And he began to be persecuted. They would throw him out of town. They would beat him. They would stone him. And he would get up and dust himself off and go right back at it. And he went to Corinth and Athens and Ephesus. And he went to all these places to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he spent the rest of his life preaching and being arrested and suffering through this and suffering through that, all the while starting little ecclesias, little churches, little movements all over. And he finally got arrested in Rome, and while he was in house arrest in Rome, he wrote letters to the churches that he started. He wrote to the church at Rome and Ephesus and Philippi, and he ended up writing the bulk of the New Testament, these letters that he wrote to these ecclesias that he had started. And they released him from prison, and he was out for about 2 years, and then he got arrested again, and this time there would be no release. Nero was emperor at that time, and if you know your history, you know he wasn't very friendly to Christians. He wasn't very friendly to the way. So one morning, Paul was taken from his jail cell and walked outside the city where executioners, you know, took him. It's the place where that thing happened, and they took him with no eyewitnesses, without ceremony, and Paul was beheaded. His life ended, but the impact of his life was just beginning. 1 year later, Nero committed suicide because he was afraid of assassination. Basically, that's why we name our dogs Nero and our boys Paul. If your name's Nero, I apologize. I don't know many Neros. Now, this is why this is so important. This is why this is so significant. Very bad things happen to very good people, and God is still in charge. Inexplicable things happen to extraordinarily faithful people, and God is not shaken by it. It's not a mystery to him. It's just part of the story, and it always has been. Listen, in the book of Acts, we never find Christians huddled together, afraid that God has lost control or thinking that God doesn't love them anymore. We don't find any of the things that seem to get us off track from faithfulness to God. We continually find bold commitment to the life-changing message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he was crucified and he rose again. And nobody was more bold than Paul. And I'm not trying to sensationalize, but from a human perspective, his boldness is the reason that we know Jesus. He's the primary reason that the message left Palestine. He's the primary reason that the message went global and went to Gentiles. Paul was a Jew and a Gentile, and that gave him access that his brothers in Jerusalem did not have. And he was always in trouble with the Jews and the Gentiles. And here's the deal. God raised him up to help those of us who don't have an Old Testament background, who weren't looking for Messiah. He looked him up. He sent him out so that we could understand the message, so we could know the essence of the message. God raised him up for the people in his day that weren't looking for a Messiah to help them understand the essence of the message. And the essence of the message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and he was crucified and he rose again. When Paul wrote back to the church at Corinth, he gave them a synopsis of the message. If you want to jump over there, 1 Corinthians 15. Just a couple books over toward the back of your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Watch what Paul says to this ecclesia, this church at Corinth. Let me now remind you. See, he's already been there and delivered the message in person. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. And he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. And he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. You know, he said, you can still talk to these people. The eyewitnesses are still around. See, Paul wrote about 50-55 AD. It's 20 years after the resurrection. Verse 7, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. I saw him on the road to Damascus, and his presence blinded me. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me. And not without results. For I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you've already believed. Paul said, I don't know why God chose me to bring this message to you. Of all the people that should have been chosen to make a difference, to plant these ecclesias, to place these gatherings in these cities, I'm the least of everyone that God could have chosen. But he chose me, and he chose me by his grace. And Paul brings all of us who are not Jews this good news, this message. And it's the same old message. Christ died for our sin, and he was buried, and he was raised, and he appeared to witnesses. That's it. Paul's saying at the end of the day, what matters most is that Christ died, and Christ rose, and Christ appeared to his followers. Now, I know this to be true. I know that many of you can still get caught up in what you don't know. You're like, well, I've never read the Bible. I've never read the Old Testament. I don't know any of the stories. That Samson guy you were talking about, never heard of him before till then. Here's what you really need to know. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And he rose again and he appeared to his followers. And if you'll put your faith and trust in him, if you'll believe in his death and his burial and his resurrection, he will change your life. And here's the challenge for us Christians. And it's a challenge for those of you that maybe don't believe yet. The challenge is to look beyond all the Christians that make you wonder if it could possibly be true. Look beyond all of the stuff that American Christians allow to steal their boldness. And just look at the big idea, the big message that ended up going to a big audience. Christ died and rose again for you. Now, Christian, think about this. Christ died for you, and Christ rose again, and he's given you an audience. He appeared to Paul, and he blinded him and knocked him off his donkey, and he gave him an audience. For every one of us that follows the way, for every one of us that's a part of this movement, for every one of us that knows Christ as our Savior, God has given us an audience. There are people in your life that need to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died for their sin and he rose again. Will we experience some persecution? Maybe. Will it be worth it to deliver the message? Absolutely. Would you pray with me? You know, one of the cool things that Jesus did with the movement is before he left the earth, he gave them this amazing picture. We call it communion. And every month we eat this bread and we drink this cup to remember that Jesus died on that cross. We eat this bread and we drink from this cup to proclaim that big message that Jesus died and he rose again. Maybe you're here today, you've never accepted Christ, you're not following the way. And in this moment right now, you would just say, you know what? Today, for the very first time, I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that he rose again for me. And I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. I'm calling on him to save me right now. Just share that from your heart to God. Just say, God, I get it. I know that Jesus died for me. I know that he rose again. I believe that. I'm putting my faith in him. I want you to come into my life. I want your Holy Spirit to fill my life. I want you to change my life. And for those of us that are Christ followers, for those of us that are Christians, followers of the way, this is our reminder. Not only that Jesus paid the price for our sin, but it's a reminder that we have a responsibility to take the message to the audience that he's given us. And so we will eat this bread together and we'll drink from this cup together today to remember that Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus for his honor and glory. Amen.